Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Praise the Lord. God's good, isn't He? I'd like you to turn to the book of Hebrews as we just turn the corner in a little different direction for a few minutes. And let me share a bit of the word with you this morning that I hope kind of stirs you a little bit and encourages you, because when you come to the house of the Lord, it shouldn't be a place where we come and dwell on all of the bad things that are happening to us. Amen? The hardships, the difficulties, the life things, those things that are thrown at us by various different directions and peoples and situations and so forth. And if the Bible is anything, it's a book of hope and encouragement. And if you are a avid reader of the Bible and a participant, and what I mean by that is applying what the Bible teaches, then you'll probably be one of the most happy, excited, thrilled, upbeat person that you can possibly be, because the Bible is not a negative thing. It's not a negative book. It lists a lot of bad things that happen. I'm reading through Judges and stuff like that. Let me tell you, folks, they didn't mess around. When they went into a city, God told them to take a land. They went into a city. They killed everything. They killed men, women, children, dogs, cats, chickens, whatever. They just leveled the place. And so when you see those kinds of things, you're wondering, where's this God of love that's in the New Testament back here in the Old Testament? And I'm not one who can aptly explain all of that, but what I do know it is that God is a God of righteousness and God is a God of love. And how does that balance out in your life? I think it balances out pretty well in some of the things that it says in the New Testament, where Jesus Christ came personally to show us what God was talking about in the Old Testament. And that's to live out a life of righteousness and then personally sacrifice His life so that you and I may obtain eternal life. Through faith in Him. And so that's a very awesome expression of love. It also has an element of righteousness with it, because He anticipates and expects us to walk from that moment on in a particular way, and that is one of life and righteousness and fullness of life through Jesus Christ. Now, does that mean that we'll never have problems? No. But it does mean that every problem you endure will be a fortifier of your faith. Everything you experience should be experienced and embraced as a lesson in how to be stronger in your faith. You made a decision to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The rest of your life is going through experiences that try to test whether you made the right decision or not. And so let me read a portion of Scripture that the author of Hebrews writes, encouraging the church and Christian people, and it's found in the 6th chapter of that book, Hebrews. And I'd like to begin in just two verses, the 11th and the 12th verses. And you can kind of peruse the prior verses to kind of get more of the context. But listen to what he says. And we desire, obviously speaking as a mentor, we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. That you be diligent to continue to follow the Lord, to continue to serve the Lord, because of the great hope that He offers us all the way to the end. Don't run a race partway. You run all the way to the goal line or the finish line. Verse 12, that ye may not be slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. That's pretty powerful language as far as I'm concerned. I hope you glean that as well from this message. Because I personally believe the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. There's too many indicators there that he was the author of it, but you can argue that if you're some theologian and really care who wrote it. But I'm confident that he wrote from experience. And if that's the case, the author of this book is one who knows diligence and he knows slothfulness. And he knows determination, and he knows to the end. So his message here is to the church to continue to be diligent. Don't be slothful, be diligent in following the Lord Jesus Christ, but also uses examples of other people. He said, be diligent, but listen to what else he talks about. He talks about follow after those people who have already been diligent. Follow after those people who have already set the example of following after God because of the promises that God has promised them. And I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, I had a great disappointment. Maybe you experienced things like this or not. And it's not the kind of thing that made me cry from age 21 to age 66. It's just a thing that happened in my life, and that's just the way it was. But my dad was in the military for umpteen years. I don't even know the total amount, 25, 6 years. Anyway, he was stationed in, or he was being deployed to Naples, Italy, and was stationed there for 5 or 6 years, and he met his second wife there and so forth. But before he left, my dad was a guy that owned, I don't know, any motorcycle people here this morning? It's okay to raise your hand in a church about motorcycles, okay? God doesn't strike lightning down there. But my dad was a BSA guy. Does anybody remember BSA? All right. My dad was a BSA guy, and of course, when he was home on leave, we'd ride on his bike. And I was still young, but he knew that when he got back from Italy, that I would be of age to be able to ride a bike in Reno, down in Nevada. And so, as dads are apt to do, he promised me that when he got back from Italy, that he would buy me a bike and that we'd ride together. And so all those years while he was gone, 6 years he was gone, I anticipated, and I wrote him letters, and he wrote back to me, and we talked about bikes and riding bikes. Then when he got back, something had happened. He had married his second wife, and they had a daughter. And I don't know about you, but that's to any parent, that's dollar signs. Am I right? So the promise of a bike kind of went out the window. So this is a great amount of disappointment. When promises are given by people, many times promises are broken. And because of that, many of us have experienced heartache and pain in situations of that nature. And everybody can identify with that. And I think part of the message that the author is trying to get across to us is that life is going to be tough. There's going to be disappointments. There's going to be people that are going to let you down, circumstances that are going to be upsetting, and there's going to be a lot of obstacles and opposition in your life. Anybody believe that? No, that's pretty easy to follow in on, because everybody's experienced that, so everybody knows what I'm talking about. But I think the author here is trying to emphasize something to church people. People who have placed their hope and their trust in Jesus Christ, in the great promises that he offers us and extends to us, and guarantees to us when we say yes to him or make the decision to follow him. And so from that point on, from the moment we've accepted Jesus Christ into our lives, it's a monumental moment. It's probably one of the greatest, if not the greatest, decision you make in your life, is to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Redemption comes, forgiveness of sin comes, the lifting of guilt, all those kinds of things happen in the transaction. But here's what's really cool about it. When the Lord makes a promise, he never disappoints. Never. Not one promise in the Bible God has ever failed to fulfill. Every promise. Now, you can go into prophecy about the children of Israel, the whole world, what's going to be happening at the end time. And folks, if you have not recognized that we're in the end time, then I can't help you. Because we're in the end time. And I can prove that by scripture, and I can prove that by events, current events. But that's not what I'm trying to emphasize this morning. But the proof of prophecy is throughout history. You can look in the Bible and you can follow history, and you'll see the words and the promises of God toward the children of Israel or any Christian person has been fulfilled. And one of the indicators is that people are willing to endure hardships and difficulties when they become Christians, is the fact that so many people have just committed their lives totally to doing whatever Jesus Christ wants them to do. Whatever they may be doing as far as vocation, and some people have even given up their great vocations to share the gospel throughout the world. But this book, if you read this book further, you'll find there's a chapter in there that talks about faithful people, the people that have been the examples that we're encouraged to follow after, people who have been diligent, people who have been faithful, people who have been determined, people that endured to the end for one reason. There was a higher promise or calling. There was a vision before them that they would not compromise. They wanted to reach the goal. They wanted to have the promises fulfilled in their life. Now, I don't know about you, but promises of eternal life, that's a pretty big promise. And yet, it's the kind of promise that you have to continue to hope for because we're not yet experiencing it. Amen? I mean, we've not yet died and gone into eternity. The world has not yet come to an end, and the church been taken out of this world. So those things have not taken place. So therefore, we're still living in this world with the hope and the promise. Now, if that hope and that promise becomes diminished in our eyes, we are more likely to not follow Jesus Christ than we are to follow him. And one of the things that I've discovered in life, and maybe you have as well, and the reason that I think he says we need to be diligent is because without diligence, we're not prepared for anything that may be an obstacle or an opposition to us in life, and we get blindsided by whatever that might be. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And so when he tells us to be diligent, he tells us, I think in essence, to be prepared for anything that happens in your life. Don't be surprised when hardships come your way, because there's two elements. There's one thing, life by itself is going to throw some problems and some situations at you just because of life and your struggle to continue to live, to keep shelter, food, whatever. And so there's going to be difficulties and struggles there, but you also have an enemy of your soul. There is an entity, a being that hates you. By the way, he hates you intensely. In fact, he comes to steal and to destroy and to kill. That's his goal. And if he can do that, he feels like he's fulfilled his attack toward God. And so if you don't know who that is, that's the devil, Satan, whatever you want to call him. But there is a very literal enemy of your soul. And what I think the Hebrews writer is trying to indicate, if you're diligent, you prevent the enemy of your soul from having any more influence on your life than is necessary to teach you how to trust Jesus Christ. Amen? Because you're going to have trials and tests by life, situations, choices that you've made. Oh, I want to do this job or that job, this direction I'm going to go, that direction. And you're faced with choices every day. And his encouragement is to follow good, solid examples. People that have lived the life before you. People that you've read about that have been inspirational. And everybody writes a book today. You know what I mean? I think I'm going to abandon writing my book because everybody else has a book out there. And I'm not going to sell books. You know what I'm saying? But there's lots of resources out there to inspire you with great testimonies and to encourage you of how God takes people through difficult times and helps them to succeed and become overcomers. And I contend that every difficulty you have and every success that you have are both means whereby God teaches you some pretty solid lessons in life. Because if you're not diligent, you're going to fail. And if you're not following good examples, you're going to fail. But if you're diligent and follow those who have set good examples before us, you'll be inspired and encouraged to the point that when trouble comes your way, it won't be the kind of thing that blindsides you. It won't be the kind of thing that upsets your apple cart. It's the kind of thing that's going to be disturbing. You can't possibly go through difficulty and not have some reaction to it. You'd be a robot, amen? But you're a living entity, a living being who has a personality that God has influenced in your creation, and that's a wonderful thing. And so you have a natural reaction to difficulty. First of all, you want to do is blame somebody for it, amen? Amen? When trouble happens, the first thing you want to do is blame somebody else. Amen? Now we live in a culture that has now developed that kind of an attitude. I'm poor because somebody else made me poor. I'm not able to do this because somebody else prevented me. Am I ringing a bell anybody can hear? And so what happens when you do not prepare your life, when you do not become diligent and set very good, solid character traits in your life, you pretty much can assume that you're going to go the way of the world or the way of all flesh. And so the author, I think, is touching on something every one of us can kind of identify with, because we're all going to face those things. We're all going to have trouble. We're all going to be tempted by the devil. We're also going to be tempted by our own lusts, and all of those things are going to be happening to us. But if we're diligent, we avoid blaming other people for our problems. We begin to take personal responsibility. I guarantee you, every example that he asks us to follow, that followed Jesus Christ in righteousness, diligence, and with the hope of the promises being full, the promise of eternal life, promise of the best way you can live on the planet will be blessed, and God will look out for you, he'll provide for you. All those promises that God has before you will become yours if you're diligent and you learn not to blame other people, but you take personal responsibility for your problems. Can I tell you something? You cannot be a Christian if you do not take responsibility for your own problems. How do I know that? Well, repentance means I am confessing my faults to God and asking Him to forgive me. Am I not taking responsibility? God, I am a sinner. I have sinned in my life and I want you to forgive me. I'm taking personal responsibility for my problem. And when you take personal responsibility, we don't blame somebody else. The devil didn't make me do it. Another person didn't make me do it. Eve did not make Adam eat the apple. Adam ate the apple because it looked good. That's the problem. Whenever women make good food, it's hard not to eat it. Amen? And so we're learning what the character traits that are necessary, and I contend are developed by how we focus on what problems are and what issues are in our life. What do I want out of my life? Do I want a life that is filled with excuses and more problems and more excuses? Do I want a life that I can take charge of and begin to set goals and set my plans before the Lord and He can help me accomplish those goals? I contend to you that life is what you choose it to be. Now, it's not what job you do. That's only an incidental. That's what provides money for you to accomplish your life. How do I want to live? What do I want my life to be? 5 years, 10 years down the road, when I stand before Jesus Christ, what do I want my life to be? Well, I will contend that every trial that you have gone through, every difficulty, everything that you've endured and gone through in your life have been very good, positive lessons if you allow the Lord to make them so in your life. You can look at it in two ways. Well, this is woe is me. This has happened to me. I just quit. I'm just going to go do what I want to do and forget what I want out of my life. And there are thousands and maybe millions of people who've accepted that and that have gone the way of just, I'm going to do my own thing and forget this God thing because it's not worth it. It's too much trouble. Yeah, it is trouble. That's what diligence means. That's what endurance means. He that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. It's not those who start the race. It's those who finish the race. And by the way, you don't have to finish first to get into heaven. You just got to finish. Amen? And that's pretty good odds, I'm thinking there. When I used to run sprints in, if you can believe I did that, I used to run hurdles and sprints in high school. It wasn't just crossing the line. It was crossing the line first. I wanted to be first. And I think it's that kind of drive that this author's talking about. We need to have that kind of drive that I'm going to be the winner. I'm going to win. I'm not a loser. I'm choosing to be a winner. And that is not done by accident. Every successful athlete, every successful business person, every successful person is successful because they endured to the end. They were willing to keep running when the odds were completely against them. When they hadn't practiced enough, they realized it, and then after they've lost a race or two, they begin to really start practicing and training and working harder. There's no first place winner that has not put a lot of diligence and time and endurance in their chosen field of competition. And so, When God starts to speak to us in these terms through authors like this, I always get amazed at how real some of the Bible, it just kind of is a window into your soul. You look into that and you see these words, they leap off the page to you and you're thinking, have I really been diligent enough? Have I really been trying to set my course with the help of the Lord and the guidance of Jesus Christ? I'm assuming that you understand that. I don't necessarily have to put that as a caveat, do I? If you're pursuing life and you're planning your life, Don't you think that if you put it in the hands of the Lord to help you, you don't think that he's going to come and say, hey, no, I don't want you to get married, or I don't want you to take that job, and unless that job or that marriage is going to be destructive, of course. We all know that there have been people who've taken jobs that was the worst thing that ever happened to me. I took a job one time. My wife loved it. Oh, she loved it. That paycheck was a large paycheck, and I worked there through the one summer, or most of one summer, and we were getting out of debt, and my wife goes, man, if you could just work a little bit longer and a little bit longer. I hated that job with all of my heart, and it's proof of my point. Money does not fulfill you. Money does not compensate you if you hate the job. Amen? Oh, you'll endure it, and you'll go through it. But I hated it with all my life and my passion, and when they fired me, it was the best firing in my life. And I don't know if you ever worked at Hanford or I was working on Whoops too, and was working on the inside, sandblasting steel and painting steel down on the inside of the reactor. And when Bechtel was coming to assess the progress of the job, you know, they sent their big wigs out there to see how things were going on. They pulled everybody in the world off of the bench in the union hall and brought them in there. And there's guys flying all over, elbows and arms, everybody. Not even room to do anything and do any work. But Bechtel got there, they saw all these people working, all these arms and hands moving. They weren't doing nothing. They were just moving their hands and their arms. So I went to that, and so I was one of the guys. And so when Bechtel leaves, guess who else leaves? The low guys on the totem pole. Well, I was brought out, you know, later anyway, so I'm going to be one of the guys that goes when everything goes. And so when they fired me, I'm walking out to the gate where you exit out to your car, and a friend of mine was working there also, but he was working in the swing shift, and so he's coming out, and he said, hey, yeah, what's going on? I said, man, I've been fired. Got my pink slip, man. I'm out of here. Praise God. I'm free. I'm free at last. My wife didn't like it because the check stopped. But anyway, it's the whole idea that is that the best course I could have gone? Well, at the time, it maybe met needs and all of that kind of thing. There's a rationale for that. But I want to tell you what, if you want a successful life, it's got to be doing things that you love to do. So that when you go to work, it's more fun than it is work. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And a lot of that has to do with your personal attitude. There's always going to be jerks on the job. There's always going to be jerks in life who get in your way and BUN and whatever else. And by the way, it's spreading. I don't know if you know this, but it's spreading. I saw a hint of it in Union Gap and down in Granger. So it's broadening. It's tentacles out there. So at any rate, God has got to keep his hand on us, I think, if we're driving around here anywhere. But the course that God has set for us, if we are determined to accomplish what God has called us to, high things, every promise of God requires something of us. And the first thing it requires of us is stop making excuses and start planning your life out to be successful. And it doesn't matter when you start. Some of you young people look at me with the days, and you're thinking, I got it all figured out, man. You're talking to somebody else. And all you old people thinking, I'm too old to do this, so you're talking to somebody else. And all those people that are in the middle there, they're thinking, this guy's nuts, and I'm not going to do it. But I assure you, it doesn't matter when you start getting your life in order. The first great thing you did was make a decision for Jesus Christ. Because with him, he can help you accomplish your plan. The Bible says, submit your plans to the Lord. And he'll help them bring them to pass. And so I'm convinced that the success or failure of your life is your choice. I know there's going to be resistance. I know there's going to be opposition. There's going to be those things that are going to say, it's not worth it. It's no good. I need to do something else. It's going to be inside you. And other people are going to tell you. But one thing you need to learn about success as a Christian, especially, you can't depend on other people's opinion of you. Amen? And I'm going to tell you something else. If you're a leader, if you're a person that has that kind of capability and qualities in your life where you're a natural born leader, and I think that's kind of a misnomer because I think leadership is also developed as well as having that personality and so forth to be a leader. But if you're a leader, you're going to be the one that knows firsthand what I'm talking about. There's always going to be resistance. There's always going to be somebody in the group that can do it better than you can do it. One of the most aggravating things that I've ever experienced is to hire somebody who doesn't know the job and begin training them, and then about 6 weeks into the job, they start telling me how to do the job I've been doing for 40 years. It makes you want to strangle them. Reprimand them. Anyway, and so in order to accomplish, I think, what the author is talking about, there has to be a first of personal decision. The best one is, of course, get Christ involved in your life. But even if you're not a Christian, these things are true also. It's just life. It tells you, I'm telling you truthful things, whether you're a Christian or not. You just have a great advantage because the things you're hoping for are greater than what this world offers. Amen? He's offering us eternal life. Live forever with Him. And by the way, it's not on a cloud with a harp and wings. It's not. We have so much of an adventure ahead of us, it's going to blow everybody's mind when we get there. And what God has in store for us are not only great promises, but just think of some of the things that help us begin to put our hope and our trust in what Jesus Christ has been teaching us all along, how to build our faith, have our confidence, so that the next trial... See, this is how it works. You have a trial, you learn from that, you don't always enjoy it, but you get through it and you thank God that you've gotten through it, and then another trial comes. Well, if that trial would have come first, you would have failed. But He brought you along this far with the first trial and problem situation so that you could gain the confidence and trust that Jesus Christ can take you through problems. Then the next problem that comes down your pike, you've got enough strength and fortitude and a little bit of lesson that you learned to know how to take the next one that comes and apply your faith and your confidence and the next one, so that when you get close to coming to heaven, the promises like living forever are becoming more and more and more real to you. In fact, I've been at the bedside of folks that have passed on before the Lord and went on to heaven. I'm confident because of their testimony that they went on to heaven. I've just seen the peaceful way in which they released their spirit to the hands of the Lord. And I've also seen those who have passed away under difficult circumstances that don't let go of life easily. It's a hard strain. It's a struggle. They can't release. And I think sometimes it's because they don't know where they're going. They don't know what's ahead of them. Christians have the advantage. We know what's ahead. The minute we're gone, we're in the presence of the Lord. That's the Bible. And think of those promises, man. There's going to be a big river of life. There's going to be streets of gold. And all those things are going to be real. That's not floating on a cloud with the wings and a harp. I barely know a little few chords on the guitar. Harp, I don't know how you even fret it. How do you fret a harp? So we've got promises of being with God who has created an adventure that will take eternity to experience. Hopes and promises. Now, I know when you're planning your life out and you're setting forth things ahead of you and we've got these goals, and my wife and I do this periodically. We go out to dinner and we'll make plans of what we want to do and where we want to be in another year or so and what we're going to do to start planning that. That's perfect. That's awesome. That's what you want to do. And we always kind of, my wife does more than I do because I know I got to do the work, but my wife, if the Lord will help us, you know, she always gets the Lord in there, and I like that because I could use some help, you know what I mean? But it's a wonderful thing because you can put your hopes and your dreams and your aspirations right into the hands of the Lord and know that you have the best opportunity to accomplish that. And I would dare say that people in here this morning would confirm what I'm about to tell you, that your marriages are better because Jesus Christ is involved in your marriage. Amen? Your occupation. Yeah, give Him a hand for that. Praise the Lord. Your occupation. It's better because Jesus Christ is involved. Whatever you've committed your life to at whatever age, it doesn't make any difference. I'm pretty confident that if Steve and Judy get to Spokane, they're not going to be retired. It's going to be that refired kind of thing. They're going to get into some other ministry or some church, and they're going to get involved, and who knows what's going to happen. We'll hear a report up there that Spokane's exploded in revival. Judy and Steve have come, and now they got a big tent, and they're having tent revival or whatever. Anyway. Ultimately, what I'm getting at is you can let life happen or you can make life happen. Yeah. Set your goals in the promises that God has given you. Now, some of you have we all have the promises that the Bible offers us, but they when they become reality and they become substance, when those promises come to happen and be, they're oftentimes not what we anticipated. They are the answer of our desire, but when God does it, He always does it in a better way than we've imagined. When it comes to reality, it's always much better when God is involved in it. And so I'm thinking that if we involve God in the beginning, as we have when we made that decision to accept Him, and we keep diligent in letting Him be a part of our lives as we march through life and whatever vocation or whatever you decide to do, I think you are making an effort not only to follow God, of course, but to determine where you're going and how your life is going to be lived as you go to get there. And I think God is encouraging that. I think the author is encouraging that, and I think God is encouraging that. You can make life happen. Some of you just let it happen to you. And I want to just ask you, you don't have to raise your hand, but if you want to, you can. How's that working for you? Just letting life happen. My guess is not working real well. But when you make plans and you include God and you determine to get to the goal that you want to set for yourself, and I encourage you to follow the examples. About the 11th chapter, I think you'll find in that book some examples of men who followed after their heart's desire. And some of them, you know, it's an interesting thing. When you love God, and I'm not telling you this is what you got to do. I just find it a very interesting thing. The things of this earth are not as important to you when you commit yourself to Jesus Christ. And when you set your life to be one that is going to bless God, honor God, glorify God, I think you have a better opportunity for your life to work out successfully. And these people that have done that, you read that 11th chapter and on in the book of Hebrews, and it's amazing to me that people that have committed their life to Christ, many of them wandered their lands just preaching the gospel, living off the land. You know, me and you and a dog named Blue living off the land. You remember that song? That kind of dates me, doesn't it? Me and you and a dog named Blue traveling and living off the land. I don't know any more of it, so that you forget. Anyway, the whole point being is, with God, all things are possible. Success is possible. Now, there are degrees of success, but what I will say is going to be common to all of it is the things of this world are not as important to you. They're not. Money is just a means to an end. It's a tool to get something else accomplished. It's not the main goal. Material things, wealth, those things are great goals. I don't have a problem if you get rich. That's wonderful. I'm just telling you that's not the end goal. I'm telling you, there's a greater calling, and there's going to be things, and being wealthy and all that, that'd be wonderful. You can do great things for God, too, as well as for yourself, but my point is not that. My point is that you'll be more fulfilled, more happy, more successful if you'll plan your life with Christ and take charge of your life rather than let life take charge of you. And I think Jesus Christ will make you successful. Now, success is not measured by how successful I am compared to Dennis's success. Success is determined and measured based on Jesus Christ. Am I successful in Christ? Am I fulfilling Christ? My life, is it one that's bringing honor to Christ? Or am I enduring for Christ? Or am I just getting through life? People who just get through life are people who need other things to satisfy the emptiness that only Jesus Christ can put in you. Am I making sense? Amen. And so I'm encouraging you as the author of Hebrews this morning to let Jesus Christ not only into your life in a greater way, but begin to realize that there's a journey you're going to take from that moment on. You decide, I'm going to do something in my life different. I'm going to change my life. I'm going to walk with Jesus Christ closer than ever before. This I can assure you, your faith will be tested more, but the reward of what you learn will be greater. Your success in overcoming difficulty will be greater because you've done it with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will never fail you, and He'll never leave you. And the forsaking part is not even in the question, not even a part of the equation. Jesus Christ is never going to be unfaithful to you. Are you going to be unfaithful to Christ? Well, I have been. I'm just asking God, help me not make that same stupid mistake again and learn from that. Make me stronger on the next test. Amen? So that I can bring greater honor. And the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory. Amen?
Yes.
In the light of His glory. Praise the Lord. I'd like you to stand with me this morning. We're going to celebrate a little bit here. And I want you to shake Judy and Steve's hands right off if you can and hug them until they're tired of being hugged. Amen? And I also want to, I forgot to mention this, but Janet and Scott Wallace are here. Came all the way from Alaska just to see Judy. Well, it just happened to work out that way, but we're saying that anyway, but it's good to have them back home for a while. It's just wonderful to fellowship with them. Father, we want to be successful. And not success in other people's eyes or in the patterns or the standards of this world. Those are temporary. And as we watch the stock market, we know it's temporary. And so, Father, we're asking you to help us be successful in the right ways, in being strong in our faith, being diligent and fortifying our faith with the experiences that we have and with the hope that's in the promises. We live this way so we can obtain the promise. And we want to do it in a good way, in a solid way, in a successful way. And so, Father, we're just asking you to anoint this entire congregation this morning, even though we know we have many visitors. We're asking you to bless everybody in this church and everybody that follows you for that matter. But, Father, we're asking you to make yourself real in such a way that we begin to develop ourselves in a way that honors you. And that is a diligent thing. We have to do that every day. Learn how to honor you every day. But help us do that, because our earnest desire is to accomplish the promises, have the promises fulfilled. And that is to get to heaven and into the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the great adventure begins there. Wow, that is awesome. Father, I just pray you'd bless your people this morning. Encourage those today who are struggling in their faith that this is just a moment. It's a temporary thing, and you will be victorious by the help of the Lord. And we ask it, of course, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And amen. Praise God. Be sure to shake hands with everyone, but be sure to hug the neck of Steve and Judy this morning. God bless you.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.